You may be seated. I'm going to briefly talk about, we mentioned on Sunday, out of 1 Kings chapter 19. And I just want to, for a little while, talk about that some more, to pick up on what we were sharing on Sunday morning. I just sensed that God was saying some things, and he wanted that to be expanded upon here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "Then he said," this is Elijah the prophet. You know the story. He was, and I'm doing this for sake of time, he was greatly used of God, where he defied the prophets of Baal. He had done all these great feats, even seeing the dead raised. But then there was a threat by a queen, Jezebel. And now we see the prophet of God hiding in a cave. And it says here in the 11th chapter, 11th verse of the 19th chapter, where the Lord spoke to him, and he had grown accustomed to hearing from the Lord, or he would not have been so used by the Lord, because it was God using him through all the feats, all of the mighty works that had taken place through the prophet. It was a hand of God upon his life, directing him and guiding him through it all. And when the Lord spoke to him this time, then he said, when he's in the cave now, he says, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." Now, let's take that for a moment. Let that seep in for a moment. Go out of the cave, and not only come out of your cave, but go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Now, if you think about that commandment, particularly in the kind of environment in which Elijah found himself in, where the threats were greater than they had ever been before, and she had a bounty on his life. She said that she was determined to see him put to death. But the Lord said, "Don't be afraid of Jezebel, but go out." Church, did you hear this? Go out and now proclaim the word of God, more so now than when it might have been more acceptable to the people. Don't be afraid to say what God would have you to say because of the threats of the enemy. Don't be afraid, church. I'm telling you, the time is going to come where a message like the message that you're receiving, the message that God has given me to give to you, we begin to see how it began to lose its popularity over a period of years. Because there was a time, believe it or not now, there was a time. First of all, let me just say this much to you. I'm not preaching any different today than I preached 30-something years ago. I'm talking about the thing that I believe God for, the fact that I trust God to be sovereign over my life and over your lives, to believe that we're never to compromise the word of God for fame or fortune or popularity or any of those kinds of things, but we are to make bold proclamations. We are to be at a place where we are to boldly proclaim the word of the Lord without fear or favor. So, and then we begin to see this thing wane over the period of years where I would say that the heart of the people began to wax cold. And it has happened, believe me, that in this generation it has become more difficult to preach the gospel than any other time that I've ever known it to be here in Atlanta, Georgia now. I'm not saying all over the world, but I'm talking about right here in Atlanta. It has become more difficult to preach the word of God. When I say preach the word of God, to connect, if you know what I mean. Because when you're preaching the word of God, there has to be, see, communication is not just one way. It's not just what I say, but it's what is being said and what is being received and what is being embraced as the truth, so that it began to germinate within the hearts of the people hearing it, and you begin to see the fruit of the message. And sometimes you see the fruit of the message within a very short period of time. It doesn't take long. God doesn't have to take forever to do whatever he's about to do, but God can move mightily. God can move very rapidly among a people. But understand, and I'm not condemning. Please hear my heart now. I'm not saying anything to you or trying to condemn anyone that's here, but we're talking about the environment now. This is the kind of environment we're living in, because I'm talking about even my fruitfulness and your fruitfulness, all of our abilities and let's say the effectiveness that we probably would have had. It's more difficult now than any other time that I've ever known in my lifetime. Because understand, there's been, I would say, the enemy has sown tares, and there's a whole lot of philosophies, vain philosophies of men. There are a lot of voices that are speaking, and these voices aren't always the voice of the Lord, but they are voices to counteract whatever God is saying, to undermine whatever God is in fact saying. And I saw it subtly entering in the 80s, and then we saw it becoming amplified in the 90s, and now 2000. Now we begin to see now the enemy has come out of the closet. And here's what has happened. There are a lot of people that's afraid to actually address it, because we live in a day of easy believism where smooth things and things that are more palatable are accepted. And I was talking to my former pastor one time, and he was listening to some of my CDs, Reverend Van David Covington. And he said, I'm listening to your messages, and you're preaching the truth, but how can you preach with that level of intensity every week? He said, how will the people, you think that they will continue to come if you continue to preach like that every week? And I've heard that said many, many times, where they begin to say, there has to be a time where you pull back and you begin to give a little gravy or something that would be more palatable. Did you realize that that's, in fact, when we were in one church, they said, you preach a good message, but put some gravy on it. I'm just telling you things that I've experienced over the years. Put some gravy on it. And gravy means you put a little entertainment. You add a little entertainment within the message so that the people can at least know that you are trying. You're helping them to feel good, or you're thrilling them through your delivery. And what happened? I said, no, because if I do that, and this is speaking to myself, I know I've compromised. Because I'm putting forth effort to keep people coming. I'm doing it. I'm building a church. I'm developing a ministry. I'm the one that's causing people to be drawn to me because they like me. And I said, well, if I don't do it, listen to the dilemma. If I don't do it, then they're going to be drawn to those that will. But if I do it, you follow? If I do it, I will no longer be faithful to the assignment to which God has given me. Now, there's something in one of the cults. They call it flirty fishing. Have you ever heard of it? I think it's among one group. I better not call the name because I don't want to misquote who is involved in it, but one of the cults, it's a form of Christianity, supposed to be Christianityism, but what they use, they say, well, women particularly, they believe in recruiting very attractive women. Have you heard about this? Very attractive women, and you recruit the women, and what they do, they flirt with the young men, they flirt with the gentlemen. And when you flirt with them, and when the young man is attracted to you, then you begin to encounter him. You might even spend time with him, go to lunch, whatever. But your objective, as he is drawn to you, is to switch. That's the bait. But then you switch to the gospel. And now that they are drawn to you, tell him about Jesus. See, they call it flirty fishing. This was back in the 80s. We knew about that. And then when I began to look at that, I said, well, isn't that pretty much what we see happening even to this day in this hour, where people are doing what's called bait and switch? One pastor came to Metro Atlanta. He said, I'm going to be as large as Nidang, one of the largest churches in the city. And he said, I'm going to be as big as such and such, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. And he said, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to use these particular techniques, these particular tactics. And the person said, don't you know that's wrong, that's not the whole truth? He said, yes, I know that, but when they're coming in, then I can draw them in the direction that they need to go. But I begin to look at all the techniques and tactics that people use in order to keep people coming to church. Because I've come to understand more so than ever before, the scripture says, a time will come when men, women, people will no longer endure sound doctrine. But they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn their ears in the direction of fables. And more so than ever before, and understand this, I'm not condemning every other preacher by all means, because I praise God for the men and women of God that's faithful and true to the word of God. But I'm just trying to tell you the kind of environment which we're living in. And I want you to know, as we come to the end of this year of kingdom advancement, the kind of challenges that we've been facing. And I'm not just talking about from without, but even from within, because you hear me on Sundays, and some of you that came back on Wednesdays hear me a second time. But can you imagine if you hear me one time a week, but you hear another message every day on radio, television, and you're watching several other messages, and you're exposing yourself to tapes and seminars and all the other kind of things? Now, how much weight will that one Sunday message mean to you in light of all of the other messages that you've heard all week long, unless they are supportive to the word that you have in fact heard? Do you follow that? Because what happens, Paul says, you have not many fathers, but there are many teachers. And what happened, he talks about how that foundation must be laid in your life, and no other foundation can be laid other than Christ, Jesus Christ. It's your understanding of Christ, but understand, if there are points of departure away from that, and you're hearing more of that than you're hearing of that which is committed to Christ without compromise, without gravy, without flirty fishing, without all the other props that oftentimes are hindrances to the gospel making an impact upon one's life, then eventually, understand, you'll be sucked right into a system, a religious system, and you won't even know it's happening. Because it's a whole lot of stuff. I remember one person, and she's no longer with us now, but she used to talk about it. She said, you don't know how many times or how many things that Pastor Walker is trying to help you, in other words, see you delivered from, to help you to avoid, to watch out for, and those kinds of things, you see. But even when you're aware at one time, the enemy can still cause your heart to be hardened by one activity, and then you'll get to the place where you can no longer hear. Oh, let me tell you something. That's what Paul kept saying. He says, take heed what you hear and who you heard it from. And let me tell you something, I've not walked perfectly before you. I'm not a perfect individual. No person is perfect, but I've tried to walk in such a way that you not only hear the message, but I wanted to demonstrate the message before you. I wanted to live in such a way that the integrity of my heart, that I'm not living a compromised life. And let me tell you something, if I mentioned when the Holy Spirit is in us, you don't sin and get away with it. Do you follow that? Because your spirit's alive. So here's what happens. Even if I say something wrong or do something wrong, you understand, I would be convicted over it because the Holy Spirit is in me. I preach by the anointing of God that's upon my life. Now, let me help you understand. So here, like never before, we are to stand on the mountain. And the enemy is trying to get us to retreat. The enemy is trying to get us to go into caves. But let me tell you something. The cave can be your house, staying at home. That could be a cave. But I'm just going to stay home. Well, that's your cave. Well, I'm too busy. Your job become your cave. I have too much on my plate. Did you hear the threat of Jezebel? Did you know that Ahab and all of these people are threatening the church? That the church right now, the integrity, well, look at it this way. God's integrity is being threatened. God's integrity is being threatened. It's like somebody talking about your mama or talking about your daddy. When you love, suppose someone was to say those things about your mama and your daddy, the way they're speaking about your daddy now, your heavenly father, what kind of attitude would you have towards that? They're saying that we're going to we're going to silence your daddy. We're going to see to it that your father will not have a voice. That, understand this, that we're going to see to it that all of his words are skewed so that people will not get a clear understanding of who he is and what he's all about. And you're his son and his daughter. And you're going to tell me that you can feel comfortable in a cave at a time like this? The Lord says, stand on the mountain, stand on the mountain, stand on the mountain. Stand on the mountain. And here's the part, I'll share it when I preach on a Sunday morning. But when he was saying stand on the mountain, he wasn't standing. We saw the wind blowing, right? We mentioned Sunday. And we saw the earthquake and we saw the fire. Those were not against the prophet. He didn't cause the wind to blow in such a way that the prophet should be afraid of the wind. Did you hear what I'm saying? Because if the prophet was afraid of the wind, he would then be afraid of the source of the wind. But he's hiding from people, not hiding from God. Because at that particular juncture, he began to think that the people of that Jezebel was stronger than God. Are you hearing this? That the threats of Jezebel was greater than the word of God. So he says, stand on the mountain. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you if I ever see you. So why does he stay in the cave? Then the wind begins to blow. That's God's demonstration of his power. He says, I'm going to show you through this strong wind that this wind is mine. I can blow Jezebel away. You see this? He said, and you're in safe keeping because if you go stand on the mountain, the wind is working for you. In fact, it's going to be the wind beneath your wing. You might just fly to the mountain if you start walking in that direction. But understand, when God begins to move, people who are not obedient to God get scared because they begin to think that God's getting ready to get them. You lost your confidence in God. He said, the word of God is to stand on the mountain. The most, I would say, the securest place was to be on top of that mountain at that particular juncture. The cave was the most dangerous position to be in. The cave could cave in. Go stand on the mountain. Now the earth is quaking. That earth wasn't quaking against him. Because understand, while the earth is quaking, that earthquake could be taking place all around him, but God would give him a clear path to walk on. If God said, go to the mountain, guess what? The provisions to get there has already been made. They've already been made. So all he has to do is start walking in the direction of the mountain. Wind blowing, earthquaking, but don't you worry about it. I got you. Just walk towards that mountain. Keep walking towards the mountain. Keep your eyes upon the mountain. You see, keep your eyes on what God has said. You see, let me tell you something. Upon this rock, the Lord says, I'll build my church. Are you saying this? Those that will hear the word of God and will take heed to what God is in fact saying. Don't you? Look here. Don't look around you and say, well, this person's missing, that person's missing, that person heard the word of God, they didn't respond, all this other kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. The Lord says, upon this rock I'll build my church. What rock? The rock of revelation. Why was that important? Those that heard the word of God and adhered to that message so that the word became life within them. You see, when that word becomes life within you, God has some material to work with. Am I making any sense here? See, God has some material to work with. And God is going to astound the wise and prudent by using the simple. You see, the weak things, the things, he said, well, how could God do great things because we don't have great numbers? Don't you worry about any of that. Let me tell you something. If you take what God is saying to us right here and now, God is getting ready to show us something. He has said, go stand on the mountain. Where is the mountain? Elevated place, a place of exposure, a place where, understand this, you will be seen, but more than that, Christ will be seen in you. Are you hearing me? I don't know who I'm talking to, but God's talking, speaking a word. And let me tell you something. Let stuff keep happening the way they're happening now. Let things keep happening the way they happen. Yeah. Praise God that the president-elect Trump is going to serve in office. Praise God that whoever would have, if it had been Clinton serving, Hillary Clinton, regardless of whoever served in office, praise God, because understand what's happening. There's going to be some stuff going on that's not pleasing to God, regardless of whoever was placed in office. Are you hearing this? But then the Lord is not disturbed by the activity of those who serve in office, but God can take that stuff and work it for our good. Because understand this, people are going to be crying out now. They're going to be wondering which way to go. The disturbance is taking place right now. There's more civil unrest today than I've seen in a long time. They say, we've never seen it this way after a presidential election, the way we're seeing it today. And the Lord says, he said, perfect, because now there's going to be some questions raised. There's going to be some questions raised. And understand, when those questions are raised, that's going to be a word I've built within the hearts of those that will hear my message. And guess what? They're going to make it to the mountain that I told them to stand on. But you got to keep walking in that direction. See, that's what I'm doing now. You're hearing the message that will get you to the mountain. You're hearing the word that will get you there. Those that will hear it, they're hearing a message that will get them to the mountain that God told you to stand on. You see, those that can hear it, they say, well, I heard it, but I can take it or leave it. Let me tell you what that looked like in the eyes of a sinner. You see, that's why I have to really emphasize, what does that look like in the eyes of sinners? Because in the eyes of sinners, you represent the church, the kingdom of God, also the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign. How does God rule and reign over the lives of individuals, over people? How does God rule and reign? His rule, the kingdom of God is not what? Meat nor drink, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the kingdom is established within the hearts of people. If that be the case, it is saying that the governor is within the hearts. The governor is inside of us. The governor, in other words, understand this. He is saying, in essence, that the Lord determines the direction of our lives. He tells us what to do. We are not since ruled. We're not carried away by every wind that blow in any particular direction, but understand we are what? Led by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit tells us what to do. The Spirit tells us where to go. The Spirit tells us how to act. So what did the Spirit tell you this morning to do? Told you to pray, didn't he? What did the Spirit tell you to do? What is the Spirit telling you to do now? What is the Spirit telling you to do? What did he tell you to do yesterday? What is he telling you to do right here and now? Told you to stay home and watch television? Did the Spirit tell you to stay and watch television when he's speaking? Do you follow what I'm saying here? But the Spirit of God, you see, so not to a sinner, that's observing, what will a sinner look at? He said, that stuff, that church stuff, is just, it's about nothing. Because who really believe that stuff? Even the people that say they believe it don't believe it. No, we're going to prove them, we're going to prove them wrong. We're going to be a people that say, no, we believe this thing. We believe this thing. We believe it with all of our hearts. Let me tell you something. All I want, you see, the commitment level must be of such that as the people of God, that we are willing to make that kind of commitment, even though, understand, it's not easy to make that kind of commitment. But think about all the brothers and sisters. We just began to commemorate the persecuted church and the praying for the persecuted church. Look at their commitment. And in contrast, look at what's required of us. We have an elder here, Elder Payne, that we call it drive all the way from southern Tennessee. you follow, but at the same time, it is a commitment that he's willing to make to hear the word of the Lord, and then to participate in ministry regardless of the, let me tell you something, the fact that it's not convenient always to do so. But let me tell you something. What you're doing in the disciplines, I would call this boot camp, is small stuff in relation to what God is going to require of us in the long haul. And as we're faithful to God to hear the word of the Lord, because if you're not around, let me tell you something. If Elijah had not been sensitive enough to hear the voice of God to say, stand on the mountain, then he would have thought that it was God's will for him to take refuge in the cave. Why are you in the cave? Well, because the law, self-preservation is the first law of nature. So God, I'm so glad that God provided a cave for me. Look at God's provision now. I had nowhere to go, and Jezebel is at me. But praise God. Guess what opened up? I see the opening of a cave. Praise the Lord. I got a place to hide in Jesus' name. But he was sensitive enough to hear the voice of God, and God said, go stand on the mountain. He didn't say, see, then later on he said, well, what are you doing here? You follow this? But go stand on the mountain. Then the earth, wind began to blow, the earth began to quake, and after that a fire. We've seen those things before, right? We've heard of the wind of God. In fact, we see Jesus standing and rebuking the wind. He has power over the wind. He has power over earthquakes. Did you know what I was preaching this last Sunday? That was an earthquake that occurred. Some people thought I knew about it. I knew nothing about the earthquake. But understand, that was an earthquake that occurred either that morning or the night, sometime real soon, around that same time, there were earthquakes, an earthquake taking place. But understand, earthquakes, God can handle that. But earthquakes are a sign. They're a sign of God's power. You see? But then we began to see fire. Earthquakes, wind, fire. Wind, earthquakes, fire. And the Lord says, why are you still in the cave? I want to be safe and secure from all alarm. And I feel that the safest place for me is in the cave. What are you doing here? Well, it's time for you to anoint somebody else to take your place. Because now you have lost your spiritual sensitivity because you did not act upon my word. And understand, and you didn't act upon it the first time. When God speaks to us, obedience is not something that will ultimately take place where we get around to obedience. But obedience must be immediate. Why is that important? Because if we don't obey God immediately, we give the devil a whole lot of time during that interval to bring a whole lot of other opinions and a lot of thoughts to our mind. It's during that interval. of God speaking and our responding to God in obedience. Even I have in my clock, I have this thing on my my phone. I use my phone for my clock now. But on my phone, I have a snooze button on the phone. You've seen it. You have one where you set your time to go off at a particular time, and then you can have you can move it where you get a few minutes of grace where you can go on a snooze a while. Well, a few days ago, I use it usually. I set it much earlier than the time I expect to wake up. So what I did, because it looked like that sleep is so sweet. That those last few minutes, those last few seconds, I won't get up in here, but oh, this feels so good. But I set that thing on, it's the first time it happened in a long time. I set it, I had to hit the snooze thing, and next thing you know, time had gone so fast between the snooze, the time that the alarm went off and the snooze, that I slept right through the second snooze. And it taught me a lesson. It taught me a lesson. It said, let me tell you something. If you keep using the snooze button, guess what's going to happen? Eventually you're going to oversleep. If you keep using the snooze button, you'll eventually oversleep. In other words, I'll get around to it eventually. Not being obedient to God. When God speaks to us. When God says something. Yes, Lord, thy servant hears. You begin to see the disciples, the ones that followed Christ, fishermen, immediately they dropped their nets to follow him. See, the Lord looks for immediate obedience, spontaneous obedience, because you don't give the devil a whole lot of room to bring in second opinions. He'll come with a second opinion. You know, hath not God said? Is that really that important? You don't really have to do that way, do you really? You follow, the enemy will begin to bring all these kind of thoughts, and you'll entertain those thoughts. And you say, you know, that could very well be a different way to do this thing. In fact, while you're rationalizing, time is moving right along, right on, and you miss the opportunity that God had afforded you. So we'd learn how to act on what God is saying. You see, I know. You see, the word of God is for believers now. This message for believers, because it won't make sense to another person because they're used to making excuses. Because the enemy, the god of this age, blind the minds of those within the world so that it become, they cannot hear. But if you are a child of God, you hear. You have to shorten that interval between God speaking and your acting. So you do what God said do. Let me help you understand this. Those unctions that you have. Haven't you had those? And I hear people say, Lord, I knew the Lord was trying to tell me that a long time ago. I know I should have, would have, could have. I said, Lord, don't take God lightly. When God prompt your heart to move on a particular thing or to say a particular word or whatever, act on it. I trained you that even if you're wrong and you have to be corrected, at least you acted on what you believe to be the word of the Lord. If you had to be corrected, say, look, that wasn't God. That wasn't accurate, but I understand. But I would applaud your efforts for trying to be obedient to the word of God. Do you follow this? At least you put forth the effort. And I would say pray more and get to a place where you're more spiritually sensitive so you can learn how to respond and you know his voice all the more. But the hardest thing is a person that's idle, a person that's reluctant, slow, sluggish, slow to act, a sluggard that moves very slow towards the things of God. But God wants us to be more spontaneous. So in this, let me tell you something. God's going to use you mightily. The kingdom is still going to be advanced. You saw that. That's what the enemy was trying to portray, the picture of the fact that trying to make it look like this is dying. We're a dying breed. No. We're more necessary today than we ever been before. You're not a dying breed. You're necessary. You are necessary in the body of Christ. the Lord needs, he want to use you. You're needed. You're necessary. The gifts and talents within your life are necessary. They're necessary. You see, we all get a little, we do things sometimes out of turn. We always, you see, sometimes we may be a little brash in some of the activities we engaged in. But let me tell you something. That's all a part of your training. But you're necessary in the body of Christ. The Lord really, you see, your zeal is something that's appreciated. But all we want to do, that's why the training and the teaching is so important. We want to put some knowledge with your zeal. But if you get the knowledge without zeal, we have a problem. Because now you have all this information, but no outlet to put it to practice. But if you have zeal without knowledge, then you're going to do stuff that's out of the way. You see, so we have to make sure that all your efforts are being directed in the right direction, that you're on the right track, you're moving in the right direction, and you're following the course that God has designed for your life. So in this, that's what God wants to do and what he wants to say to us tonight. I'm still reserving the message that I will share later on. But stand on the mountain. Things are happening. Don't stay in the cave. When all of these things begin to occur and you keep hearing the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, here's what I want you to understand. The Lord whispered to him. Did you hear something here? The Lord didn't shout it. He whispered to him, Elijah. Why would he whisper to him? That, to me, suggested the degree of spiritual sensitivity that Elijah had. So when Elijah was doing all these great feats, it wasn't the shout of the Lord, it was a whisper of God that motivated him to act. God didn't have to shout at him, God just whisper. Can you imagine this? You're getting ready to engage in a battle, and you hear the whisper of God. Whisper says, turn to the left. You follow? I'm driving my car, and I don't want this woman shouting at me. She's shouting, turn to the left. I said, who do you think you are? I paid for this. One mile, turn to the left. That's much like it. It's much better. Don't shout at me when I, you see. But you have to shout orders. You don't have to command orders to those that are sensitive. All you have to do is whisper. You're in the wrong place. Right now, I want you to move a little to the left. You follow that? But if you're deaf, you're hard of hearing. It's a different story, isn't it? See, those who become deaf, hard of hearing, dull of hearing, periods of time where they are no longer accustomed to responding to the voice of God, and then their ears are waxed cold, the less you respond to God, the harder it is for you to hear God. Did you hear that? It's harder to hear. Time when you're acting upon him, you're sensitive to his voice, you can hear God's whisper. And that's sufficient because his whisper is enough for you to be obedient. So apparently God knew enough about Elijah to whisper to him to know that a whisper was sufficient enough for him to be obedient. So the Lord whispered to him. All this noise all around him, you would think it'd be hard for him to hear a whisper, but he can hear a whisper of God because he's attuned to his voice. That's his God. So God would whisper, and Elijah would obey the whisper of God. So I'm ending here, and y'all want to talk to me, we'll talk. But Father, we thank you for the place that you're placing us and the things that you're doing among us, that we can be so sensitive to your will, and so we trust that we'll be so sensitive to your voice, that all it would take for us is a whisper. That you wouldn't have to shout, because that's a judgment. It's saying, is really saying through the shout that we've been disobedient. And that the shout is a rebuke. But Lord, when you whisper to us, it's correction. It's adjustments. to bring us to a rightful, to our rightful place. So, Lord, we thank you that even now you're speaking. And I trust that you're having, all it will take for us is a whisper. It's a whisper. And out of that, Lord, we will be obedient to a whisper. Something that others didn't even hear. Because you didn't shout it loud for everybody to hear, you whispered it into our ears. And it was just for us. So we thank you for being so personal. My prayer, as we prayed earlier, that whatever might have been the resistance, whatever might have been things that were holding us back, that they be removed. This will be a day, O Lord, where your people will shine. So, Lord, use this church. Cross-Culture Church is your church. You started this ministry many years ago. And your intention is for this church to have an impact upon the city and the world. May we not lose sight of that. That's why we must go in the direction of the mountain. So be glorified. In this, we give you the honor. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We would still allow, or the Lord would extend to any that don't know him intimately, personally, the opportunity to come close, so close to him that he can speak into your lives, into your life personally. That's what salvation is all about, is when you accept the gift that God has provided through his son Jesus Christ, his life sacrifice for your sins, him dying in your stead so that you can come alive. Then his righteousness being your righteousness while you're under the covering of his grace, while he's doing a work within you, correcting those things within your life that's contrary to his will, because the work of God continues on. And then eventually he'll remove that covering of grace, and you'll be in a white robe. They said the white linen of the saints, your righteousness. You will come forth looking like Jesus. But that's the promise. But first you must come to him. You must come to him. If you're not saved, if you've not surrendered your heart to the Lord, if you've not come to him and say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my all. I surrender all to you. We talked about the kingdom. No longer me ruling and reigning, but you rule and reign over my life. No longer me having the reins of my life, but I've turned the control of my entire life over to you. That's what salvation is all about. That's how one can be saved. And then the Lord does the work of conversion so that the word of God becomes sensible. In fact, to be honest with you, you'll want to hear what you heard tonight. You'll want to hear God speak. You'll want God to correct those areas of your life in need of correction. You'll want God to point out the things in your life need to be pointed out. You see, there's a desire to be corrected. There's a desire to be righteous, not to be right. Because arrogance and pride would bring a person to a place where he want to be right. What I mean by right, just self-justification. Where it means of justifying himself or herself, but to be righteous, you want to look like Jesus, and you realize that you're not there yet, but that's your objective, that's your goal. So if you're here tonight, you've not surrendered to the Lord, by all means, do so tonight. Let this be the night. that you give your entire heart, your entire life, your all to him. If you're here tonight, you want to be saved, you want Jesus to be Lord of your life, just slip your hand up wherever you are, and I'm going to pray with you, and the Lord is here to save you. The night can be your night, salvation. Anyone.